share a few things. And what I believe God showed us there that weekend. Can you see me, or is it too dark? Anyway, if you can see me, that's fine. Was God just gave us a snapshot of what's happening in this nation, of what is going on in this nation. And this morning I'm talking to you from my heart, because, you know, there's the fivefold ministry, but I really, God, het iets wakker gemaakt in me. He awakened something in me again, and that is just to go out and reach people that don't know Jesus Christ, you know. And what we saw there in that school, I truly believe with my whole heart, is just like a little snapshot into what is going on in the youth of this whole nation. Amen. Now, I struggled with things when I was young, but these kids, the level of suffering and the level of godlessness in their lives, and when I say it, I don't point at them and say, you. I'm just saying how the devil is sowing havoc and wreaking havoc in their lives. It is terrible. And when we were starting there, Dennis Senior was the worship leader, and one thing that was also amazing is, and that's why I think it's so good to go on outreaches, is we all were like a team like this. We quickly saw that we need to stand together. And it wasn't like I had to preach and tell the people, we need to pray for people now and get ready and pray. It just happened because we understood that we are in a war. And I tell you, we were in a heavy spiritual war. The kids started mocking in the beginning when we played worship. It was a loud noise of kids just screaming, and they were all sitting in their cliques, you know, the big boys sitting there and just making fun of the worship. But towards the end of the worship, and then when I started preaching, I just realized I need to take authority over this thing. And I said, you must keep quiet. You can go out or you can stay, but God has got an appointment with you. And they kept quiet. They listened. After the altar call, we had worship again. Then we were worshiping. So what was nice to see is the way in which we just pulled together as a group. And you know what? God is still alive. God still does what he did for the early apostles. God still does what he does for Reinhard Bonnke. Miracles and all that stuff. It happened there in front of our eyes. You know, Hilly didn't want anybody to manifest the demon inside. The first person she laid a hand on. And we could deliver those people. Not we, but Jesus moved. We're not perfect. We weren't, you know, fantastic sermons, but God operated because we were an extended hand. We were the extended whatever. We were just the contact point for those people. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to share from my heart. This whole thing that I have within me is to be an evangelist and to reach other people. But I want to start by just putting focus on something here, and that is, we must just remember that Jesus Christ himself only invested time in how many people? 12. So I know that the enemy comes after something like this, and he wants to throw 300 people on you. You can't. So I'm just saying this so that nobody walks out of here and think they must get the whole swakop saved tomorrow. Jesus spent time with 12 people, and 12 people changed the world. So I'm not Jesus even. If maybe 12 for me, maybe 6, but definitely not more than 12. So just get this principle that the enemy, there's a massive need, and I'm preaching about the massive need. But by having mass rallies and just getting people saved with no follow-up, with no one making them a disciple afterwards, it's not the way to go. But anyway, just going to share a few things, and I need to hurry up already. Luke 12, verse 48. But you did not know. Let me just read from the second sentence there. For everyone to whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And of him to whom men entrust much, they will require and demand all the more. Now, I believe there's another scripture, but it's in the word as well. But this scripture refers to those that have been given much, much will be required. And you know what is standing out for me from this scripture is, I have been given much. And you have definitely also been given much. If you looked at those pictures there, they're sitting under a tree, and exactly what JP said, they need the knowledge. We have all that knowledge. Those people said that they've got nothing. We think, you know, I've got nothing when it means I don't have a second house or a second car. They don't have anything. And what I just want to bring across here is that, you know, sometimes we come to church and we've got an amazing church with amazing people, but we come to church coming with, what can I get here from church today? Did the pastor prepare properly? Is the worship team up to standard? What does God want to tell me today? And I believe God wants to meet all our needs in church, but I believe that approach to church is wrong. I can't put it in any other way than saying it is not from God. That critical thing, coming into church and saying, is the worship fantastic and what can the pastor give? It's wrong. And you guys know that I love you, but I need to say certain things. It's wrong. And we realized that when we got there. Is that we need to give to these people. We've got so much. You know, and it was, I just didn't have any other option when all those 40 kids came forward. Now, I can't pray for them all, so I said, everybody come and pray. So now, like, you haven't had your counseling training and all that. I don't care if you don't have any training. You need to pray now because you know more. You need to know. You know a lot more than these kids. Help them. So if we can just walk out with one thing here today, is I want to tell you, you have so much. In God, we have so much. But praise God, people. Yeah. My wife is not here because she's getting ready to go to the airport. So she can't stop me. During the sermon, she always stops me. She can't do it today. So you'll just have to. But there's an aspect of church which I just want to eliminate. And I'm not referring to everybody. I just don't want it to ever creep in here. And that is a sense of entertainment. You know, we worship. And if the worship leader is off that morning or he's sleeping too late or whatever, and the worship is not so great, the worship should still be the same in church. Because I'm not coming here to look at a worship leader that leads me into God's presence. I come here to celebrate what God is doing in my life. And I come here because God wants us to extend the kingdom, not entertain people. That's why we come. That's why we preach. That's why we do what we do. So I'm just speaking to those, not people, just those. Just get rid of those things. Please help me to eliminate that thing. And people sometimes come with criticism and so on. You know, we're a small church. We need to grow in all areas. We know that. But let's just focus on the lost. Amen? Is jullie allemaal nog alright? Yeah. Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. But I'm going to drop in a very deep thing here, which God spoke to me, but I'll get to that. He spoke to me while I was praying there for somebody. Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. JP spoke about that. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But I want you to focus because, you know, if you're a dynamic person and you want to reach people for God, I just want you to stop and say, what is your motivation for wanting to go to people? You know what? If our motivation is we want to look like the big apostle with the whatever, that motivation will rub off onto that people. But I tell this so many times to people that lead small groups. You can tell people, you know, deep things straight into their lives, if they pick it up, it's coming with love. They accept it. You know, we don't always have to twinkle toe around people, but if we come with love, and that's what that first scripture says, he was moved with compassion on them. So all I'm saying is I can motivate you, and I probably, when I speak about outreaches, I'm pretty good at the motivation, but I don't want us to ever go out and reach people if our motivation there is not with compassion on them. Because we can go there and we want to see God move through us. Man, that's not the point. The point is, it must be out of a motivation of love. We love those people. And if you don't love them, don't worry about it. Just pray that God will show you how he feels about those people. And you, guess what? You love them very quickly. You'll quickly get that heart from God. But I want to get to the second part there. And it says, the harvest is truly plenteous. And I don't know why it happens. God obviously has a plan. But every year, this time of the year, I preach on something like this. It's stirred in my heart. The harvest truly is plenteous. Plenteous. You know what? I tell you, the harvest is ready also. If we have enough, if our churches are strong enough and our influence is big enough, we can have an outreach. I tell you, I'm convinced about it. If we have an outreach in a school, half of that school will get saved. I've seen it every time. Why did half of them get saved there? Because the harvest is ready. It's the laborers' thing. That's the problem. Those people are ready to receive Jesus Christ. People are ready. They can be as far down the line, down the sin path, or whatever they are. They are ready to receive Jesus Christ. You just bring the good news. They accept it. And you know what? The only thing that it's going on in my mind constantly is, Usilio spoke to me about Karabip, and once he was in Karabip, he's got such a heart or whatever for Karabip. Don't worry, you don't have to plant a church there, Usilio. Sorry. But I know we can go to Karabip tomorrow to a school, the same will happen. We can go to Isakos, the same will happen. We can go to Ondangwa, Okahanya. Claim it, it's yours. It will happen. There is nothing wrong with the harvest field. There's nothing wrong with the harvest field. It's ready, standing there. This scripture speaks about the laborers. And we must pray for the laborers. That God will raise up labor. What is a laborer? A laborer is Gisela, people. Gisela is out there. She came to me during this week. And I sent her. When we prayed, I said, we must send this woman. We must lay our hands on her and pray for her. Now Gisela is there on her own doing. Gisela is getting her hands dirty. That's a laborer. Dirty hands. So I just want to stop here and say, there are different ways in getting our hands dirty. Everyone that serves God should, not should, that's the wrong word. If you really serve God with and you spend time with God, will want to be a laborer. So, don't become a laborer because I tell you to become one. Become one if God tells you to become one, okay? And there are various ways of getting our hands dirty. It doesn't have to be an outreaches. My wife, for sure, I know is not a person like that. But she's a very good one-on-one person. But there are so many ways and places where we can get our where we can be a laborer. So I get frustrated when Janko Rollers uses this example of a passenger ship and a battleship. A church or a small group or whatever can be a passenger ship. It's those on where you sit and have pina coladas and, I don't know, play racquetball or something. That's a passenger ship. Or a battleship is you land, you get refueled, you go, you fight. That's a battleship. And church, small group, whatever, is a battleship. It's definitely a place where we get rest. But what I'm just trying to say is I get frustrated when things become a passenger ship. Because, and I get more frustrated, not frustrated, when I go to Korichas. And I come back and I think, Lord, you know, we help us. But we must get to Korichas. We must get to the next town. Amen, people. Amen. Oh, I don't know, maybe I must skip this. Matthew 18. I'm not going to read all those scriptures. It speaks of a master, and his laborer comes to him, or his servant, and he had a debt. And he begs his master, I can't pay this. And the master says, it's fine. Your debt is clean, now go. I have mercy on you, go. You don't have to pay it back, just relax. But then that servant goes, and some other people owed him money. And he goes and tries to get everything back from them. And the master finds out about it and he says, what's wrong with you? I just showed you mercy, and you go out, and you are unmerciful. And the point I want to bring across here today is, you know, there are very few things in Scripture where Jesus Christ is like gets crazy angry around. The one is religiousness. There might be more. And the other one is being unmerciful. So, the only reason I'm throwing this in here is that if we go to those kids with a critical mind, if we go and do outreaches and we try and find sin, I can just tell you we'll find it. But if we go to those people and there's any unmercifulness, I don't know how to put it, in our hearts, God does not like it. There's no place for being unmerciful. God hates religiousness and then he hates it when people don't have mercy. And all I want to say here is that wherever you find yourself, and I don't care how full of sin the people around you are, you know what? Jesus Christ is right there next to that sinner. And I want to say that God would not allow us to be unmerciful to them. Afterwards, this master got very angry with the servant that didn't want to be merciful. And if we go out to people and we reach out to people, we obviously know that sin is the problem, because sin is the wages. The wages of sin is death. It causes death in people's lives. But we don't have that critical mind towards people. We deal with the sin and we say, get out in Jesus' name. And I don't care if you're a prostitute or a whatever, but Jesus loves you. We can't go to people with this unmerciful, holy attitude that we know everything and that you must be like us. They don't have to be like us. They must just see the love of God. There's no, and we sometimes, I don't think we do that. I'm just saying that there are certain things that one needs to stop. And one of the things, if I pick up in this church, I know it's not here, but that people are unmerciful towards sinners, I'm going to tell you to stop it. Because, like I've always said, and this is just the evangelist coming out, that those sinners, they must have their babalas. Hello? Hello? Ons weet hulle, baie van hulle het babalas vir oggend. Hy moet met sy babalas hier instap. He must walk in here with that sin. Because Jesus Christ, I preached that sermon where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. We saw it with those kids. They're in such sin that, you know, I don't know how kids deal with that stuff. You lay your hands on them, Jesus heals them there. They wake up there the next morning, they're smiling because Jesus touched them. They changed, they delivered. God's heart is mercy. Amen, people.
Amen.
But now I want to get to almost the last thing. And then we're going to worship. And tonight we're going to continue worshiping. Amen. Yeah, this is Matthew 16, verse 4. While I was praying for somebody there, I was like, Lord, please, we need to see your power move now. Something needs to happen now. And God spoke to me there and he put this scripture in my mind. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. But none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. So God reprimanded me. But I was so glad he did it. You must listen now. This is deep stuff. Because my motivation even right there was that, God, I want to see you move through me. And the focus was on the sign. I was so glad God told me that. Because, you know, from after that, I was just so relaxed. What God wants to do, let him do it. I'm just here to love people. I'm just here to pray for them. And the trap, and you can look at great evangelists and people, some of them fall into that trap. They fall into sin or whatever. You know what? The miracles continue. Sometimes the miracles continue and the pastor or that evangelist is in sin. So God's desire is for the miracle, the sign to set that person free. But if my focus is the signs and the wonders and not the motivation, God, Jesus Christ in my life and Jesus Christ in their life, that's why that one scripture says, get away from me. You that did lots of signs and miracles and casted out demons, I don't know you. So for me, it was like, I tell you people, this week was just like you know when you're first in love, you stop and swoop walker. You walk on clouds and it's just lovely because you're in love. For me, it was like this week all over again. Just nothing really happened. I don't know what happened, but it's just like, oh, praise God. I've got a relationship with God. And out of this flows the need to bring this love to other people. So the motive, our motive to go to people, we must check. Please, let's check it. Because it can become a sign thing and a wonder thing, and those things must happen. Because somebody with oppression and depression, demonic stuff, a little prayer doesn't work. Bless you, brother, bye. No, a deliverance is needed. And it happened. So the stuff must happen so that those people can get free. But my motivation shouldn't be, oh, hallelujah, 40 people got saved and 40 got delivered. No, that's God's work. My job is to love them. And where does all of this start? It starts with our relationship, our personal relationship with God. And I still stand on the point is that if we truly see God, and that it comes back, it always, everything in life, in Christian life, always comes back to our relationship with God. How intimate is it? How close is it? How personal is it? Because everything can go wrong, and it probably always starts right there. We must just go back and see God and seek his face. And you know what? It automatically from there will overflow. Amen. I'm going to finish now and then we can just worship. So the service has changed a little bit. We're going to end off now. We're going to have most of the worship. We'll have to open some windows because I'm sweating. And then you're welcome to come tonight again, 7 o'clock, for the worship. Matthew 9.